Good morning. Just give me one second here. On the way up here, my computer decided to do weird things. There we go. Welcome this morning. It's good to see you all. We are going to have, in the will of the Lord, our second installment. Can't see my head, but I guess it doesn't matter. You're getting the best part of me, right? There you go. If you'd open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, we're going to have our second installment today, the book of Proverbs. If you'd like to follow along, it's in your digital bulletin, the last slide. The title to today's message is Wise Parents Prepare Wise Children. We gave an introduction a couple weeks back, and I had a big idea for the whole series, so I want to give you that again. And then I'll give you the big idea here in a little while for today's particular message. Now I'm not even in the... I think Eddie's standing in for somebody, so we're going to give him a pass here. You see how enthusiastically he was singing, though? Boy, inspired me. The big idea to our series, our six-part series in Proverbs, is as follows. Proverbs is not a book about how to go to heaven. Rather, it is a book on how to save the saved from a wasted, spiritually impoverished life now so that one can go to heaven with a saved life. In other words, yes, we get our ticket stamped when we believe in Jesus for eternal life. And so that's not on the table anymore. Your eternal destiny is secure once you believe. But what is on the table is what kind of reward at the bema. Proverbs is given to save us, save people from a spiritually impoverished, wasted life. Today we want to switch gears from our introduction, talk about parenting. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about parenting. You might be thinking, well, I'm a grandparent. This includes you. I mean, the grandkids are with us. Maybe your kids don't know the Lord. It's an opportunity to take advantage when they're with us. So the title is Wise Parents Prepare Wise Children. And so as our introduction. Many Old Testament scholars believe that the wisdom literature that we find in the book of Proverbs is the kind of wisdom that a king or somebody that serves in the royal court would be teaching and preparing their sons or grandsons to take over the leadership of the nation. I'm going to show you some verses in a minute that would prove that out. The idea is that Solomon is passing on his God-given wisdom to his sons as future leaders or as leaders in the court. It's interesting. Our society, more than ever, needs wise sons and wise daughters. And the course that is needed to raise up a generation to do just that is right here in the book of Proverbs. So here we find Solomon, or maybe the court officials, preparing their children to lead the nation. Listen to some of these verses. These are verses that Solomon wouldn't just say to the commoner in his nation. In Proverbs 11:14, without guidance, a people will fall, but with many counselors, there is deliverance. In other words, it's a proverb about how to lead a nation. Don't trust in your own wisdom. Get a bunch of counselors. In Proverbs 16:10, he gives them advice for the, who knows, which sons are going to be kings. He says in Proverbs 16:10, God's verdict is on the lips of a king. His mouth should not give an unfair judgment. You see the flavor here? He's preparing his son to be king. Proverbs 23:1-3. Now, this is not a proverb you would give to a commoner. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, well, who's going to do that? Consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you have a big appetite. That would save our dieting, right? Don't desire his choice food. Proverbs 31:4, It is not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire beer. You see the flavor here? It is a king or maybe a royal official passing on wisdom to the next generation that's going to rule and lead. How we would love to have our current leaders in our nation to have been brought up with this idea. To have wisdom, to be ready, to have a good theology. In Jewish society, it was the father's responsibility to train his sons at home in addition, on top of their normal education. The father was responsible for his child's social, moral, and religious training. As a matter of fact, there's only 31 chapters. The word father appears 26 times in the book of Proverbs. And the word son or my son 27 times. It's a big motif, a father in a relationship with his son. In ancient Jewish culture, daughters usually did not receive formal education, but were kept mostly isolated, prepared for marriage. But here's an interesting thing. Both parents, it's important to note that in ancient Israel, both mom and dad, father and mother are placed, listen, on the same level as teachers for their children. For example, look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions. Okay, there's dad. And don't reject your mother's teachings. There's mom. So mom and dad have a huge responsibility in the home. As a matter of fact, 13 times in the book, mom and dad are listed together giving teaching. And they have a shared responsibility to train up and instruct their children together. For example, let me read to you Proverbs chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Proverbs 4, verse 3, when I was a son with my father, there's dad, tender and precious to my mother. And then the proverb goes on. My point here is that mom and dad have the responsibility in the home. Yes, there is formal training. There's math and grammar and science and geography and all that. We're not talking about that. Kids can get that anywhere. What they can't get is a moral or a religious education. Ethics. Chapters 1 through 7 are primarily addressed to my son. And here we have the moral instruction from parents who want their children to succeed in life. For example, this idea of moms and dads teaching. Look at Proverbs 1, verse 10. You could, in your mind's eye, picture Solomon. Maybe he's in a back room with his child and he says, my son, if sinners entice you, now Solomon knows, right? This is standard. Your child is going to be tempted. My son, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded. There's a better way. Turn over chapter 2. Chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 5. Notice the my son motif. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding. If we could put this into shoe leather, Solomon's saying, son, listen to me. I've been through the forest. I've been beat up. I know where the monster lives. I know where the temptation is. Listen, I want you to have a better start in life than I did. Verse 3, furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift up your voice to understanding, you get the word picture here? Wisdom, help me, understanding, call out to wisdom. Verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. This is not passivity. We cannot just go through life with our fingers crossed, rolling the dice that our children are going to be goodly and godly followers of Jesus when they get old. I like the word intentional. It's all over the concept here. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. Proverbs 3, verse 1, my son, don't forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commands. We will see that much of Proverbs is especially relevant to young people who have their whole life ahead of them. It's so cool right now to see so many young people. The middle school class is here. I see many young couples. You got your whole life ahead of you. This is a book to save you, not from going to heaven, you've got that, but from going off. Save your marriage. Train you how to reach your children, how to behave in the workplace, and so forth and so on. Many young people have, you're going to make major decisions coming up as you raise your children, as you go to work, in your marriage. Remember last message, psychologists say that we make about 35,000 decisions a day. We need wisdom. By heeding instruction, they'll avoid the consequences of foolishness and gain. Remember last message? Skill for living. That's the idea. Now, Old Testament scholar Bruce Watke, in a Bibsack article, made an interesting observation. He said when Solomon then took these proverbs that were basically for his children to prepare them to be leaders, and he had them written out, Bruce Watke says they were democratized for the improvement of all Israel. In other words, when Solomon had it all written out, it wasn't just for the royal court anymore. It was for all of Israel, boys and girls, moms and dads. And by extension, it is for us today. The book of Proverbs is for us to save the saved. In other words, Proverbs is for all the young people in Israel and by extension for all of us. So the book of Proverbs is really a manual how to raise your children, how to grow in wisdom, how to be a wise parent. So our big idea today, before we move on to point number two, is the following. Here's the big idea for today's message. Mom and dad have the primary responsibility for their children's social, moral, and biblical training. Not the daycare, not the school, not the church. I want to pause here. We need to understand how very important what I just said is, not because I said it, because it's a truth. We in America have really good schools. We have options. We have homeschooling, Christian schooling, charter schooling, public schooling. Whatever you do, you need to understand. Even the good youth groups, Awana clubs, those are supplementary ministries to your main ministry in the home. The main ministry for raising and preparing a new generation falls at mom and dad's feet. And so we need to be prepared. And I'm going to give you some practical suggestions at the end of this message, because it can be overwhelming if we're not used to this. So let's move now to point number two. Raising wise children requires a wise father. I told you last time, I kind of resent all these preachers that, you know, in this new climate we live in where the dad is the idiot, you know, and he's never doing this and he's always doing that. I'm not that kind of a preacher. I don't want to beat up dads, okay? We get beat up in the world by our bosses, by circumstances. But I do want to mention God has given us men the role of leadership in the home of the spiritual training of our children. And that's what this next point is about. Raising wise children requires a wise father. So much could be said on this point, but I'll boil it down into a few points. To begin with, point number one, a wise father honors his wife. Now you say, well, wait a minute, what does that have to do with the education of my children? Because in your home, behind closed doors, guess who is watching? Guess who has a front row seat watching the dad, how he treats mom. And you know what? that father is teaching, he's teaching his future sons how to treat their future wives, their future daughters. You know that phrase, more is caught than taught. And if we as men berate our wives, talk harshly to them, you know what we're doing? We're giving our children, really like this, children, here's how you teach your future wife. When you're frustrated, you can get angry with her. You can say rude things. You can say mean-spirited things. That's basically what we're teaching our children. And that's why in the home, we need to honor our wives. Borrowing from Peter, I know we're in Proverbs, but Peter nailed it. He said, husbands in the same way, by the way, you know, a lot of people claim that the Bible is anti-women, chauvinist. It's not. Proverbs 3:7, husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. As with a weaker partner, showing them honors, listen to this, as co-heirs. You will never hear this in Muslim religion. The woman is not a co-heir with her husband of the grace of God. You think that the Bible is anti-women? Just kind of absorb these verses in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 12:4. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown. Proverbs 18:22. A man who finds a wife finds a what? A good thing. And obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19:14. A house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from where? It's a gift from the Lord. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a wife of noble character? I'm going to ad lib here, but when you do, she's more precious than jewels. That's what Proverbs 31 says. So one of the first things a dad can do to raise wise children is cherish, honor his wife. So many preachers over the years have said, the most important thing you can do to raise wise children is to love their mother. My dad, as you know, was first a St. Louis City police officer, and he raised us with loving firmness. As a matter of fact, I think all of us kids actually went back to my dad, and we thanked him for being a fair but a strict disciplinarian. Don't be afraid to say no to your children. God has put you in charge of the home, not them. And so my dad instilled in us how to respect our mom. There was no talking back to her, no rolling of the eyes, no raising our voices, and no disrespecting her. I had a wise father. And we did not do those things because we knew the consequences. A wise father trains their children to respect their moms. Too many children today, even young ones, roll their eyes. There's immediate obedience is a thing. Well, you know, there's all these excuses. A wise father will teach and train their children. You see this lady here? You don't talk back. It's, yes, mother. No rolling of the eyes. You will be doing your household and your children a great service. I was raised in a bubble where all my relatives treated their wives pretty much with respect. So much so that when I went to Ecuador, and the first time I had a counsel, a woman who was beaten by her husband, I was scandalized that a husband, is that a thing? I mean, I felt like I just crawled out from under a rock. In my family, the women were treated with respect. The idea that a man would raise his hand and strike a woman was a foreign concept to me. I remember the first time sitting in my office and this lady's telling me how her husband beat her. It was like, I was having an out-of-body experience. You mean a man would beat a wife? And then I found out it's pretty common around the world. We husbands don't realize the far-reaching implications of our words and actions toward our wives because our children are watching. Our sons are learning from us how to treat their future wives, how to treat their future daughters, how to treat the women in their workplace. A wise man honors his wife, and he does it publicly. Proverbs 31:28, her children rise up and call her blessed. There's the norm. You want a good goal? There's a good goal. Dads, if your children are not obeying mom at home and raising all kinds of Cain and not obeying, this is a red blinking light that you need to deal with this. Right? Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. You know where the husband is when this verse was written? He's in the gates of the city. It's kind of like the city hall. He praises his wife in public. This isn't normal for me. I have to work on it. Pastor Mark Hitchcock tells the story of Winston Churchill. Toward the end of his life, the British Prime Minister was honored at a banquet. And someone asked him at the end of the banquet, "Sir, if you could come back as anyone after you died, who would it be?" Churchill thought for a second, stood up, turned to his wife, looked her in the face and said, "If I could come back as anyone, I'd like to come back as Mrs. Churchill's second husband." This is the idea. We praise our wives in public. We honor them. We cherish them like that verse in Peter, not as second-class citizens, as co-heirs of the grace of God. The Bible teaches equality in essence. Now, when God gave out roles, there's distinction in the roles, but that is not our subject for today. Point number three. The first thing a wise father should do is honor his wife. Number three, wise parents are intentional in their training. You're not going to wake up, "What the? How did my kids grow up to be such wise, God-fearing children?" Not going to happen. If you let them go, what does the Bible say about a child left to themselves? They bring shame to their mother. So point number three is wise parents are intentional in their training. They have a game plan. Mom and dad have sat down. They have goals. They have jobs. They have plans for their children, for their moral, their ethical, their spiritual training and upbringing. Proverbs has a lot to say on how to raise children. I want to say something to the moms and dads of today. Our current generation of children, our young people, are being destroyed for lack of wisdom. In many parts of our country, our children have good education in science and math and grammar, reading, computer science, although not everywhere, unfortunately. But there's a difference between those subjects and the issues of morality and ethics and spirituality. These are mom and dad issues. These are at-home issues. The truth is that our children are learning all the time. The question is, who's teaching them? Our children getting their moral, ethical, and spiritual training from Facebook or TikTok or Instagram and Snapchat, friends at school, movies, TV. They're learning all the time. The question is, who's teaching them? And it better be us, not TikTok, not Facebook. Our kids today are being inundated by a tsunami of secularism. And I just want to say something more about secularism. It's not just the old variety that I grew up with. It's a radical, in-your-face secularism. It's different today. We're seeing a new and more aggressive secularism against Christianity and the things that we hold dear. Society is becoming more hostile and more aggressive toward Christian youth without apology. If you don't agree with them, they're done with you. If you don't go along with their new morality, our kids are labeled as intolerant, or bigots, people from the dinosaur ages on the issue of abortion. You got to be kidding. You don't believe in abortion? Are you an idiot? Come on, that's women's health care. Our children are headed for a wood chipper when they get to high school and college. And if we send them ill-prepared, you ever hear the wood go through the wood chipper? That's what it's going to happen. On gender issues, our kids, did they get a class at home from mom and dad on gender issues, on the LGBTQ issues, marriage and sexuality? Are we preparing our kids to go down that aisle? The Christian youth of today are being ridiculed and pressured to buckle and go along with the new world order on a whole host of things, gender issues, morality. And I want to tell you, 1 hour a week at Sunday school and a slice of pizza on Wednesday night at youth group is not going to do it. It has to be intentional at home, and we'll talk about this when I get to the application section. Believe me, there's great ministries like Sunday school, Awana, youth group, but they are supplemental. The home is the spiritual area of this training. And add to this the growing crisis of absentee fathers in the home across our land. And then there's some fathers who are at home, but they've abdicated their role of spiritual training to the mom. The church, the family, and our children are being decimated in a war by the forces of hell. Biblical illiteracy in the church now is the new norm. Let me give you some statistics. This is from the Barna, you know, the people who take surveys. According to the current research, over 80% of professed Christians in America are biblically illiterate. 80%! There's more reason. We Americans live a hyper-busy lifestyle. But one of them is because it's because of the entertainment industry. I think that generations in the future are going to look back at our generation and they're going to say they entertain themselves to death. Countless hours of streaming movies, time on YouTube, Facebook, gaming, which are legitimate depending on how much you're on there. Many of our young people are more familiar with the Marvel characters than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Today's heroes are not Moses or the Apostle Paul or Abraham Lincoln. They're Taylor Swift or Beyonce, J-Lo and the Kardashians, Tom Cruise. Do you know that only 19% of American churchgoers read their Bible daily? 40% read it once or twice per month. 18% admit they never read the Bible. But what's really going to kill us is the area of moral absolutes. You see, we live in a day, we're fudging on our moral, I have observed that Christian parents who have children that become same-sex attracted or so forth and so on, or homosexual or whatever, over time there's a tendency, in my observation, where the parents buckle. And over time, I could say, maybe the Bible, maybe we've got it wrong. Do we? Here's the sad statistics. Among adults, 32% of those who were born again said they believed in moral absolutes. Only 32%. Now, I'm going to give you the statistic from the Barna people on teens. How many teens believe in moral absolutes, which I'll tell you what I'll give you some examples here in a minute. 9%. 9% of Christian teens surveyed by the Barna group believe in what are called moral absolutes. Like marriage is between only a man and a woman. There's a moral absolute. My professor, not because I went to the school, but I read his books, Norman Geisler, says a moral absolute is binding all the time for everybody everywhere. That's a white man's religion. When we went to Ecuador, we were ridiculed because we went into a culture that believed in polygamy. Well, that's it. That's your North American stuff. Don't bother these people. No, a moral absolute from the Bible is good for all of us, all the time, everywhere, all around the world. Marriage is only between a man and a woman. Another moral absolute, sex is only between a married man and a woman. Taking life in the womb is a moral absolute. Here's one. The gender you are born with is your gender. That is a moral absolute. Your gender is the gender you were born with. Point number four. The urgency of preparing the next generation. I want to read to you a verse in Judges. In my opinion, it has to be one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. Judges chapter 2. Let me set it up. The first generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt got to Kadesh Barnea, dropped the ball. They didn't believe. God sent them back out for another 38 years until everybody 20 years old up died. After that, the second generation went in, and Moses said, "Now be careful. Don't forget your God when he blesses you." And guess what they did? They forgot their God. So, first generation died outside the wilderness. Second generation is now dead. And this verse in Judges 2:10 says this. That whole generation, this is generation number two that actually went in, that whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors. After them, another generation, this would be generation number three, after them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works he had done for Israel. What's going on here? In one generation, the people of Israel went to no knowledge of Yahweh. In one generation. This is an urgent issue. We can lose the next generation if we are not intentional in what we do. If it happened to Israel, it can happen to us. It's the parents' responsibility to prepare our children morally, ethically, and spiritually. This is not an area we can consign to the youth leader or to the workers at the child care or the Sunday school. All very important ministries. Supplemental ministries. Wise parents model wisdom. Proverbs 20, verse 7. Listen. Wise parents leave an example. You don't realize, but every time you sit down to have an evening meal, you're teaching your kids. Do you give thanks? Where does God fit in the conversation? Are you grateful to your wife who cooked the meal? Are your children held responsible to help clean up? Proverbs 20, verse 7, a righteous person acts with integrity. His children who come after him will be happy. You want happy children? Teach them integrity. Show them by illustration. Think about this. You know what cloning is, right? If right now we cloned your children, your sons and daughters, what kind of future would the world have? What kind of future would the church have? If they were just like you, would anybody get here early to open up? Would anybody serve in Awana? Would they be respectful to the authorities over them if they were just like you? Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Do they see in us? Are we modeling before them? You see, when we leave here and they're going home, they're listening to what mom and dad say in the front seat. When we get home, they're observing, did we pray? Did dad read his Bible? Do I ever see dad praying? We're teaching our children by the way we live. Wise parents take training in wisdom seriously. In Proverbs, the in-house training of children was not simply a side issue. It was the main issue. My son, 27 times in Proverbs. Listen to Proverbs 4:1. Listen, sons, to a father's discipline and pay attention so that you may gain understanding. You know what this verse is saying? Dads, the kids are looking at you. What was that country western where the little boy spilled his stuff when the dad slammed on the brakes? He said, I'm just like you, Dad. Remember that song? Proverbs 5:7. So now, sons, listen to me and don't turn away from the words from my mouth. God has placed the parents in the home as the leaders and teachers of our children. They are to be trained by the parents to follow godly examples. One pastor told the story. Back in 1936, British King Edward came to America. And when he went back, he said, the thing that impressed me the most about America is the way the parents obey their children. That was 100 years ago. Imagine what the king would say today. I don't know if you're an observer of culture, but our nation over the decades have gone from a Christ-centered nation to a self-centered nation to a child-centered nation. Many homes, the main thing is the happiness of our children. Not the holiness, but the happiness of our children. More and more parents want to be their children's friends, not their trainers, teachers, and disciplinarians. And as a result, we have a generation of children that are out of control. What is vogue today is a kind of hands-off approach and let the children self-discover life. Proverbs 29, however, says a rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a youth left to himself is a disgrace to his mother. We dare not leave our children to themselves. Yes, we want them to have creative abilities and art and gifting and all that. That's not what we're talking about here. Let me give you an illustration. It's morning and it's time to feed the kiddos. Honey, would you like Cocoa Puffs or oatmeal for breakfast? What is the kid going to say? Oh, I want the Cocoa Puffs. Honey, I know you had a hard day at school. Would you rather do your homework now or go out and play? Listen, I know you guys like watching TV. Would you like to go to bed early since you have school tomorrow? Or would you like to stay up late and watch TV with us? Do you want to leave your kid to themselves on these decisions? Love, would you want to continue a couple more hours on that video game or would you like to read this book? You want to leave your kids to themselves? And here's why. Let's fast forward a few years. Let's say they're in high school. You see, the stakes get higher. Babe, would you like to be intimate with your boyfriend or girlfriend now, or would you like to wait until marriage? You want to roll the dice on that? Or do you want to be intentional while you're raising that child? Listen, love, do you want to ingest those substances or stand up to your friends? Hey, kids, do you want to act on those same-sex urges or do you want to submit to God's will? We dare not have a hands-off approach. We need to prepare our children so when they get to these moments, they hear our voice. They hear the voice of God. Hey, sweetie, do you want to have that abortion or do you want to do the right thing? Don't leave your child to themselves. Proverbs 22:15 says this, foolishness is bound in the heart of a youth. A rod of discipline will separate it from him. Our children are not magically going to grow up and become serious followers of Christ by accident. That foolishness needs to be dealt with. Our kids are headed for the wood chipper when they go to school. They're going to hear, are you kidding me? There's no God. There's no truth. There's no resurrection. Heaven or hell, that's just a concept. There's no boundaries. God wants you to be happy if there is a God. There are no genders. Are you kidding me? Don't listen to what your mom and dad say. The church? Ha, that's a joke. Many of our children are ill-prepared for the real life. They head down the aisle unprepared for the big world. So the big idea, we've come full circle now, and I like to close by giving you the big idea one more time, and I'd like to give you some practical suggestions. The big idea was mom and dad have the primary responsibility for the children's social, moral, and biblical training, not the daycare, not the school, not the church. Point number five, and we'll close with this, practical suggestions. I'd like to send you out, not with just theory. We are facing a crisis. Our children are headed for the wood chipper. And maybe we're not prepared at home the way we should be. Maybe this is intimidating. I don't know how to give a Bible class to my kids. Where do I even start? My kids are so out of control, they're swinging from the chandeliers. Number one, if you want to start this or continue, point number one is you first must have a passion and a love and a knowledge of God to pass on to them. If we don't have it, what are we going to pass on? Do you have a love for the Word? How are you going to pass that on to your kids if you don't have it? If you don't have a prayer life, how are you going to pass on a prayer life to your child? So point number one is, where do we start? We start with ourselves as parents. Do we have that? And then this. Listen, again, I realize this is intimidating. I don't know how to teach the Bible. I don't know. Where do I start? Listen, it is all laid out for us already. There are courses, books at our disposal. For example, our children are headed for a secular world. Purchase an apologetics course. Buy the CDs, the DVDs, you can stream it, 15 minutes a night. Your kids need to know where evil came from, what God has done to deal with evil, what happened to the dinosaurs, how did Noah get all those animals on the ark, and on and on and on. But I don't know that stuff. That's okay. Get online and get a good apologetics course. You can incorporate it right into your homeschooling if you want to. There's online Bible courses. Do you know that right now you can download an Emmaus course on your phone? That means when you're in the bathroom taking care of your business, you could be studying. The exam is right on the phone. You tap it and it's sent to be graded. Reading programs. There's all kinds of one-year Bibles, streaming. Parents, you can get a biblical education just going to and from work. If you drive half hour, plan to stream, have a message on the way there, have a good solid message from a theologian or a pastor on the way home, week in, week out, month in, month out. You can get a four-year degree right in your car or at home in your pajamas. You can take a Bible course from a seminary right in your home. Prepare them for the onslaught of immorality of all form. Read missionary biographies. I cannot tell you how my life was shaped by reading missionary biographies. And you better prepare them for intimacy. There are age-appropriate books where you start teaching them. No, we don't. Don't let anybody touch that area. And then when they grow older, there's another book, and there's another book. All the way right before they go down the aisle, they need to be ready to go. Don't just assume that they're going to know this stuff. Teach them about the attributes of God. Have them understand a good theology of suffering. They will suffer. Our children are going to suffer. It's our job to prepare them. So many people get mad at God and throw in the towel of God when something bad happens. That's because they don't have a good theology of suffering. Make sure they understand Genesis 1 through 11. It's the cornerstone of the Bible. It explains how we got here, what went wrong. They must understand the truths of Genesis. Make sure they understand that salvation is a free gift. Make sure they're assured of their salvation. Train them in assurance. So many Christians go through with tulip theology. He loves me not. We don't want our kids living that kind of a life. Our children are watching us. And so I close now. Moms and dads, based on our plans to raise our children socially, morally, and biblically, is the next generation in the church going to be passionate spiritual leaders, morally pure and ethically upright? Are they going to be biblically literate, missions-minded, evangelistically minded, users of their spiritual gifts, prepared to walk down the aisle to raise a godly generation? Are they prepared for the tsunami of secularism? We need to answer these questions, and I think we need to move if you're not doing this, or else our kids are going to be eaten up by the wood chipper called life. We're going to close in prayer now. I want to encourage you. My prayer is that if the Lord tarries, that generations will look back on our generation now and say, wow, they were intentional. They raised godly kids. They prepared them. We need children prepared for the darkness that is right around the corner. It's actually here. Our children are dealing with stuff that we never had to deal with. Internet stuff. And so as we go through the rest of the book of Proverbs, I pray that these messages would encourage us to be intentional. Let's pray. Father, help us raise a generation that loves you, that has answers, that are biblically astute, ethically upright, morally pure. Not that we could pat ourselves on the back, but that your name would be honored and glorified. Help us be the parents and the grandparents, the models that you would have us to be. Lord, I pray for this up-and-coming generation of children, young people, teens that are headed for a darkness that we have never known in our lives. Help us as parents and as a church to prepare them for the coming darkness. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.